Your Bible with you. We're going to go back to the book of Matthew, and we are going to chapter 12 again, and to kind of bring you up to speed. Last week, Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and they came across this grain field, and they were hungry. They began to pluck the ears of grain, and they began to rub it in their hands and to blow away the chaff, and then to eat the grain that was inside. It just seemed like the Pharisees, the religious people, came out of the woodwork all of a sudden, or popped up out of the ground, and said, "You guys are not doing what's right. You're not keeping the Sabbath." And to them, they felt like the work of rubbing it in your hands and blowing it was the work of threshing and so on, and then it was preparing a meal. Therefore, it was breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus here, He explained to them, you know, you guys have taken this too far. That's not what God intended. You're following the letter of the law. God wants you to follow the spirit of the law, which is the law of love now that we're under. And we know that he told them, and he gave them a couple different examples of how that even the priests, they served in the temple on the Sabbath day and worked and yet were blameless. And then he talked about David, how that he went and he ate what was not lawful for him to eat because he was hungry. And that priest that was only supposed to allow that bread to be eaten by the priests allowed David and his men to eat the bread. He showed mercy. And that's what Jesus was trying to show them. He goes, if you had known what this means, and this is mentioned a couple of different times in the Old Testament, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And sometimes Christians can get so wrapped up into the letter of the law, legalism and what have you, that they neglect mercy too. And we've got to be careful not to get caught up in that, because it drives people away, not brings them to Christ. And so he ends his conversation with them that day with the verse that we're picking up today, when he said these words, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." That's found in verse 8. "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to share your word. And now, Lord, as we share it, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us. That, Lord, people would be able to glean something from this message, Lord, that would deepen their faith, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be a reflection more of you, Lord. And to allow the word to come alive in our lives, Lord. That it would produce the fruit, Lord, that is, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Excuse me. So when Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath," literally what Jesus is saying here is that it's all about me. You know, I know there's a lot of preachers think it's all about them, but it's not. It's all about Jesus. Ultimately, all about him. Everything that the scriptures say all point to him. He says to those Pharisees, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." It is all about Jesus. The Bible says we were created for one thing, for the praise of his glory. It's all about him. And so it's important for us not to get hung up on rules and regulations and rituals and technicalities and such, that we lose sight of that fact that it is all about him. It's all about the shadows that point to Jesus. All of those laws and all of the things that are written in the Old Testament speak of Christ. And, you know, we're told this verse of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. I share it with you quite often, and I don't mind sharing it again. It's a beautiful portion of the Scriptures that, of course, it all is beautiful, but this in particular, because it really lets us know what real true freedom and liberty that we have. Look what it says here in verse 13. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's where we all were at one time, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Somebody should shout hallelujah. Amen. Forgiven you all trespasses. That means everything that you've done that was contrary to God's will, it's gone. It's not there anymore. There was a song that was put out a few years ago. I remember the song where the guy was singing about how that he was reminded of his sins and what have you. And he asked the Lord about, you know, "Can you forgive him for his sins?" And the Lord said, "What sins?" What sins? I cast them as far away as the east is from the west. They're gone. Aren't you thankful that your sins are gone? You know, and yet the enemy, he tries to remind you. But next time he reminds you, just remind him that Jesus says, what sins? What sins? They're gone. They are gone. Okay? And it says, and having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, what's that? That's the law. The law. He fulfilled the law for us, which was contrary to us. Why? Because of our flesh nature. We're by nature lawbreakers. We couldn't keep the law. And he says that he has taken them out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. He paid the penalty for our transgression of the law. And it goes on to say, having disarmed principalities and powers. What does that mean? It means he defanged the devil. Plain and simple. All he can do is gum you a little bit, right? All he can do is lie to you and make you think that your sins are still on you and that Jesus doesn't love you, that Jesus doesn't care. But he is a liar and the father of it. And the truth is, he has disarmed principalities and powers. They have nothing with which they can bring accusation against you. Because every time they bring an accusation against you and say, Jim did this, Jesus said, but I paid the price for it. Amen. Susie, you should have seen what she did the other day. She said, I don't see anything that Susie did wrong. I see no fault in her. Amen. Are you thankful for what Jesus has done for you? Like I said, we are to be shouting about these things. And it says he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or, what does it say? Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In other words, those things are, well, it's like I said, if you cast my shadow upon the wall, what you see is an image of me. But it's not the exact representation, but it speaks of me. And that's what all these things were. They were a shadow of Christ. But the fullness of what these things mean is Jesus. It's Jesus, you see. And so you remember last week we were talking about how that Jesus used the example of the priests, how that they worked on the Sabbath and were blameless. If we understand that Jesus is the Lord even of the Sabbath, then we understand that He is our Sabbath, right? He is our rest. And if He is our rest, and we look at the allegory of the priests serving in the temple, and they're blameless, then we know that also that we are called to be a royal priesthood, right? To serve the Lord. And we're blameless. So next time somebody comes along and says, you know, you need to be worshiping on Saturday, you just tell them, oh, I'm a part of the priesthood. Hey, serious. We serve on the Sabbath and we're blameless, you know. And so it's important to remember these things, you know. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. It's important you remember that you may proclaim the praises, offer the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, he says, now we beg you as strangers or sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by what? Your good works. Now you remember that. Remember the praises and remember the good works which they observe. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay? Then we'll move up just a couple of verses into verse 5 in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, and you also, as living stones, are being built a spiritual house, listen, a holy priesthood. To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We can only do it through Jesus. We can't do it in our strength. Him living His life within us, you see. And so again, we ask, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, we mentioned them, actually. And we find the answer, really, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 through 16. It says, therefore, again, by Him, because we can't do it ourselves, okay, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, I look at this and I think to myself, okay, I'm a part of the priesthood. And I have to ask myself, do I do this? Do I do this continually? You know? And I think most Christians are honest. You probably get, it's probably a very, very best, maybe a D plus on this one. But we ought to be offering up those spiritual sacrifice services, offering them up so that the Lord, not only the Lord hears it, but the world may hear it also. For we were created for the praise of His glory, that people might know that we are the people of God, that we are the priesthood of God, that we declare His glory to them. And He is our rest. Amen. He is our rest, our peace. And they can experience that same kind of peace. And they can become a part of this same royal priesthood as we declare this glory. Offer up the spiritual sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips. Remember, He said that we're called to proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But then He goes on to say, but do not forget to do what? Good. And to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now we should ask ourselves that same question this morning. Do I use the majority of my time offering up praise to God in the way that I conduct my life? Do I do good so that God may be pleased with the sacrifices of my life? As part of the royal priesthood, this is what our call is to do. And then the Bible says, let your good works so shine before men that, or let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify God. That's what it's all about. The whole thing is, it's all about Jesus and having Jesus glorified. You see, that's our purpose. And so the Pharisees, they didn't understand what Jesus is talking about. But praise God, God has granted the revelation and understanding to His church that we are set free. We're not under the bondage to the law. Therefore, we don't have to worry about the Sabbath thing. We don't have to worry about any of that. But we do have to realize that we belong to Him. And we do need to realize that we were created for a purpose, and that was to glorify Him, that men might come to know Him through our good works. Amen? And so we find in verse 9 now, it says, now when He had departed from there, He went into their synagogue. He departed, He left talking off to those Pharisees and those religious guys, and He went to their synagogue. They pretty much had tested Him on in every area and rejected probably most of the teachings, all the teachings that we can see in Scripture. And they were just not interested in what He had to say. And so I looked at this verse of Scripture and it says, now when He departed from there, He went into their synagogue. And I began to think, well, why doesn't it say He went into the synagogue? You know, if it's all about Jesus, right? Into their synagogue. You see, because It's like I've heard the story. One time I heard a story years ago when I was a little kid. There was a black man who wanted to go into a certain church, and it was in the South, and they wouldn't allow him in there. And he's walking along, and he's crying because he wants to have a relationship with God, and he wants to fellowship with the saints. And the Lord joined Himself to him and walked with him. And he said, why are you crying? He goes, because they won't let me in the church. And he says, they haven't let me in there in a long time either. Now, I know that's a little kind of play on words and everything. But it is true that there are a lot of churches that are like that, you know? And it's really sad when churches, you know, they don't longer honor Jesus. They don't exalt Him and lift up His name and worship Him and put Him first. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And what happens is that He simply becomes nothing more than just a mascot, you know? What a sad thing. People begin to talk about, well, let's get down to what really matters. Let's talk about social injustice and what have you. You know, there's a lot of churches out there today that believe in what's called liberation theology, you know. Jesus didn't come to be a social engineer, folks. Jesus came to save our souls, to restore us to the Father. It doesn't matter what state we find ourselves, we're to be content. And Jesus didn't give the church the mandate to go around trying to change the government. You know, he just said, let your light shine. And by letting your light shine, ultimately, that is what's going to do the work. It's bringing people to Jesus. And so, what I love about this, though, is that although it was no longer his synagogue, so to speak, he still came in. He doesn't give up on him. You know? What a tremendous love he has for us. Amen? Even when people are resistant, he still stretches out his hand. I'm reminded of the people of Israel. You find in Scripture every so often, especially in the book of Isaiah, where it says, and yet for all this, my hand is still outstretched, reaching out to them, constantly reaching out to them. How much more today, too? Verses 10 through 12 says, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls in the pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? This is one of the things that I've never been able to understand about man, especially people who are liberal-minded, you know. They'll have pro-choice bumper stickers on their bumper with a save the whale. Now, isn't man more important than an animal? Now, that's not to say we're going to be cruel to animals or anything like that, but it's just strange. It makes no sense. And that's really what Jesus is trying to get through to them here, too. It's illogical. And you got to keep in mind that their regulations. We talked about how that in the Talmud, they had a lot of chapters that were devoted as to how to keep the Sabbath and what have you. And on the Sabbath, you could do no healing on the Sabbath day. You were permitted, if a man was bleeding to death, you could put a tourniquet around him to prevent him from dying, but you could not put any ointment on a wound that would cause it to start healing. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Kind of silly. These were the extra laws that they added on to what the Lord had given as far as the law of the Sabbath. And that's why Jesus asked, you know, if, you know, your regulations say if the sheep fall into a pit on a Sabbath, it's okay to bring him out, but a man can't be healed on the Sabbath? That makes no sense at all. But that's what the law does, folks. When we get all steeped up in the law and we forget about grace, we forget about mercy, we get trapped by religion and traditions and religious rituals and so on, and our hearts become cold and we become hardened and we treat our brother or our sister with harshness, and that's not what God intended in the first place, right? The Sabbath was created for us, not us for the Sabbath, right? He created the Sabbath so that we would rest in Him and find that comfort and a day when we could come together and just literally get our hearts and minds focused upon Him to be refreshed. And we find that religion apart from relationship with the Lord, it will always make you a pompous, snooty, holier than thou Pharisee. And there's a lot of people out there like that. Got to be careful not to allow that to happen to us. Because that same spirit is alive, it's active and working in churches today. But what I see in this is that even with all that, it doesn't stop Jesus. It didn't stop him then, and it doesn't stop him now. His hand is still outstretched. And then so he goes on and he says to this man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Now, when I was reading this, and I was thinking about, you know, like people don't get as much uptight about the Sabbath and things like that. You know, there's certain people that think that if you don't keep the Sabbath, then you're going to, that's the mark of the beast and every other kind of weird doctrine out there. But there are other doctrines out there that really rob people of the graces that God wants to give them. For example, the doctrine of miracles, like this man here, how he stretched out his hand and the Lord healed him. I was reading about this fellow, Don Piper. Anybody hear of Don Piper? Have you ever heard of the book 90 Minutes in Heaven? Well, apparently this man had died and he was dead for 90 minutes and he had an experience in heaven, he said. But he was writing this about experience that he had at a church in Alaska where he was surprised to find this music minister and his voice was a little more than a croak. He couldn't understand why this guy, you know, had been chosen for this position. But the truth was, he was always the music minister until he had a problem. He developed throat cancer and ruined his voice. But the church met every night and they prayed for that man. They did not give up. He continued his ministry as the song leader. Don reports on the last night, this music minister got up to sing as usual, and to the amazement of everyone, he began to sing like a bird. The audience burst into spontaneous applause because the man was clearly healed. Now, we're stunned when we see these kind of things happen, but we shouldn't be. We should not be. The Bible's filled with miracles. The seas parting, you know, manna falling from heaven, plagues descending, donkeys speaking, you know. I won't say it. I was going to say something. Can I say it? It's good. Jackasses speaking to jackasses. Even people being raised from the dead. People being raised from the dead. Now, most Christians believe that these things occurred, you know, and what have you. But there are those who believe that these miracles pretty much are over. The age of miracles is over. They believe that, you know, that when the apostles, whenever they finished their ministries, that was it. And, you know, then there's those that believe, and yet they act like, the way they live, that they don't believe. We need to remember that Jesus told us that He has given us power. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do," what does it say? "He will do also." Got a liar? "And greater works will he do because I go to my Father." He says, not only will he do the same works, but greater works will he do. Okay? But we have allowed people to come along and begin to teach these things. They'll say, you know, well, you know, these miracles, you know, they've passed away. They're no longer relevant for today. God, you know, as soon as God created the canon of the Bible, God speaks to us through the Bible instead of miracles and things like that. Folks, there's a problem with all that. You know, God, isn't it wonderful how the Lord raises up people who contradict those kind of teachings? I think one of the greatest examples of a person, because of their position, or I should say their jobs and what have you in society, are a real testimony to the greatness of God. For example, doctors. They know the physiology of a man. Because usually miracles take place inside the body where you really can't see what's going on. But doctors, they know the physiology. And when they see somebody who is terminal, completely healed and raised up, that speaks volumes, doesn't it? But you know, we got a lot of people today who just throw that word miracle around to the point now where it's lost something. Like people say, you know, everything is a miracle. Life is a miracle. Spring is a miracle. Birth is a miracle. Sunsets are a miracle. Any coincidence that produces positive results is a miracle. Now, I understand what people are saying to the extent that everything good is ultimately a result of God's goodness, and I believe in that. That's true. But I do believe that God reaches down from eternity and he intercedes and comes into the affairs and lives of men. And he does supernatural things. Amen? The best definition for what a miracle is, I believe, is this. As I was thinking about this the other day, it's the effect which occurs when God intervenes in the natural course of events to produce his own desired results. You see? God can do the miraculous. How many of you would agree with that? Okay. But how many of us really, truly believe that? We sometimes develop that pharisaical attitude, I believe. I think that sometimes we'll come to church and we think, God can do miracles, but I don't think He can do them for me, right? I don't think I can believe for that. You know? We're like that. Honestly, folks, if this offends you, I am sorry. I don't mean it to offend, but it's meant to instruct. Why is it when you call a prayer meeting, you get a handful of people? Call a prayer meeting because I believe that God hears and answers prayer. I believe in the miraculous. But you only get a handful of people come to prayer meeting. Is it because they don't truly believe that God is going to hear and answer prayer? Think about it. After all, how many of you have unsaved loved ones? Unsaved loved ones? And you want to see them get saved? Why is it people aren't here praying, agreeing? If they really believe that God is a God of the miraculous. I was so blessed yesterday because my daughter, my oldest daughter, not Kelly. You've all heard the story about how we prayed and God worked it out. Where she's here, all of my kids are here. God answered prayer. I'm telling you, this is a miracle. It's a miracle. When she went to school over in Chico, it wasn't my idea, it wasn't her mom's idea. It's a liberal school, and some of the philosophies and things like that have rubbed off. But we know that God's dealing with her heart. Yesterday at this men's breakfast, I sat next to a guy and I said, hey, how you doing? And he told me his name and stuff. And I said, well, where do you work? And he goes, I work for Apria Healthcare. I go, well, that's cool. My daughter works there. Well, oh, does she really? You know? She goes, you know what's really cool about Apria Healthcare? He goes, most everybody there I work with is a Christian. he goes, dude, this is a divine appointment, isn't it? I said, yep. I'm going to be praying for your daughter. Good deal. So, you know, I know God answers prayer. You know, other evidence for miracle today is the reports that we hear about missionaries and other people around the world who see the supernatural events take place in third world countries. It happens. Speaking of prayer meetings in these third world countries, you call for a prayer meeting and people will walk for miles to come to the prayer meeting. Everybody. You call for a prayer meeting here in the United States. I don't care how big the church. I heard a story some time ago. Somebody told me about a church. They went to 600 people in the morning, came to church, called for a prayer meeting. 4 or 5 people showed up. What's wrong? Doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. People don't really believe that God is going to perform the miraculous. He clearly is a God of wonders. Now, I believe that there's another reason why that we don't see as many obvious miracles. And it may be because God wants us to simply walk by faith. Obvious miracles would compel belief, and that would take away the element of choice. God wants us to believe, even though we don't see the miraculous. John chapter 20, verse 29 says, when he wasn't there, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, He said, I'm not going to believe unless I can thrust my hand into his side and put my fingers in his hands. And Jesus appeared to him and said, here, Thomas, thrust your hand in my side and my hands. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And this is what Thomas said. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus' response in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I was telling this brother's story about my own testimony about how that for about a year after I got saved, that I mean, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and the fire of the Holy Ghost began. It just burned within me so just on a daily basis where I was on cloud nine, man. And I told him, I said, I had to be careful how I prayed because God answered prayer, man, the miraculous prayer. But it was like about a year after that, I was at work and it seemed like the props were just knocked out from underneath me. And they're, God, where are you? And he goes, yeah, I experienced that too. He said, it was like God was saying, holding me in his hand like this, like I was his child, you know, and just cradling me for so long. And then all of a sudden he picked me up like this and he went, walk. And I fell right on my bottom. It's painful. But sooner or later, you got to learn to walk. Walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight. But I'm telling you that God does want you to believe in the miraculous. Because there are times, because He loves us, because we are His children, that He wants to reach down through the fabric of eternity and He wants to touch your life in a supernatural way. So that not only will increase your faith, but that others who see you and your situation, that they might come to believe also. You know, like Paul, he prayed, Lord, confirm your word through signs and miracles and wonders. How many of you want signs and miracles and wonders in your life? Amen. Amen? It takes belief. Unbelief does not provide the soil through which miracles can manifest themselves. It is only by faith. You believe it, even though you may not even see it, it'll come to pass if you keep believing. Like this man who had the voice that sounded like a frog. He kept stepping out, kept doing it. Even though everybody was saying, why are you doing this, man? You sound horrible. I love the fact the whole church was in agreement. We're going to see this guy healed. Imagine when the whole church comes together in that kind of agreement, how much power there is in that. Amen. Step out like that in belief. We can see the miraculous. I'm believing for the salvation of all my children. How about you? Amen. I'm believing that God is going to provide for all of His people. And I believe that He is going to fill this church busting to overflowing. Amen. Then I wouldn't even mind knocking out a wall or two if that's what we got to do. If we got to start more services, then we'll do that. But I'm believing for those things. Will you guys agree with me on that? Will you believe for that? That we see souls saved, won to the kingdom, because the time is growing very short. Will you allow yourselves to be inconvenienced? I don't want to put anybody in any kind of bondage, and I'm not going to judge anybody, you know, for not seeking the Lord or praying like they should. Everybody has their own reason, I suppose. But I'm telling you, if you're just sitting there at home watching television, when you could be praying, I believe that those are the kind of things we have to give an account to the Lord for. If we are not playing our role as one of the priests of that royal priesthood, then will the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant? You see, I want Him to be satisfied with me. How about you? Ultimately, He loves us no matter what. But I want to please Him. And I know that there's areas I fall short. We all do. But listen, the miraculous. When you experience the miraculous, immediately the enemy is going to come and he's going to try to rob you of that miraculous. He'll say, well, that's just coincidence. Well, that was something that was already in you that was about to be manifest somehow from your body, healing itself or something like that. Always tries to explain it away. I remember even when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, immediately the enemy came and said, well, are you sure that you really got baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I'm sure. I mean, because God saved me in a glorious way. But the enemy still comes, you know. But the truth is, God wants you to experience the miraculous. He wants that to be a part of our everyday life. Don't allow the pharisaical teachings of the professing church to rob you of this grace. Because it is available to the church today. I'm telling you. Greatest reason we don't see the manifestation of miracles is because we simply do not ask for God to perform the miraculous. You have not because you ask not. We need to ask. We need to seek the Lord. Amen. Now, I was really blessed, sister, when you came, and your husband had been looking for work, you know, because he's a contractor. And, you know, we're in a time in our economy where everybody's out of work and, you know, and stuff. And the next week you came and we prayed, and the next week she came, and her husband got a job. Great job. And I just talked to him last week. He's now a foreman, you know. So, favor of God, blessing of God. Ask. Have faith. Believe in God. He desires to give us good things. Amen? And He wants you to find His blessings and His favor. But it comes through a belief and a desire to seek Him. Would you agree with me? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.